We're going to 1 John chapter 1 today. 1 John was written to the saints, the born-again sons of God, and the main subject of 1 John is fellowship. About five times in this epistle of 1 John, we're told to be as he is, and that is the title of today's teaching. We are as he is, which is a tremendous thing. If you look around, different depictions of Jesus Christ generally have him as he was before he was buried, and certainly not as he is today, or even as he was after he was resurrected. They have focused on perhaps one of the most terrible times in the Lord's life, if not the most terrible time, and certainly the most terrible time in human history, where God's only begotten Son died an ignoble death for us, that we might be saved, redeemed, and enjoy fellowship with God. Because of that, we're told in 1 John, which is an epistle specifically dedicated to, at least the bulk of it, to fellowship, we learn that we are as he is. Not as he was, but as he is. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." And of course, the "we" here has to do with John and his compatriots. "That you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with his Son, Jesus Christ," with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So in fellowship, there is joy. And we can have fellowship. Now the word fellowship there means that we share the same things, that we have in common something. And what we have in common is a relationship with God. What we have in common with God is based not only upon our relationship with him, but upon our walk on his word. And of course, there is a difference between sonship and fellowship. There's a difference between being a son of a father and then having a relationship, an active, loving, positive relationship with the Father. And that is fellowship. Now, one can break fellowship. A child in an earthly family can determine to misbehave, become belligerent, and who knows what, and then perhaps never have any good, positive, productive relationship with the biological father. But that child would still be biologically linked to his father, her father. Our earthly fathers remain our earthly fathers for as long as our biological lives exist. That is an inextricable fact that cannot be changed. But our fellowship with our earthly parents or father, that can change. You know, there are children who never see their father, don't want to. There are fathers who never see their children. There are strained relationships. People become estranged from their parents. This does happen. It's not a good thing, but it does happen. And sadly, this can also happen between the Christian, the child of God, and God. It certainly wouldn't be God's problem. A Christian in such a state is not joyful. Whenever joy is lacking in a person's life, it behooves that individual to check first and foremost what their relationship with God is. People look everywhere else. They look to the material realm. They look to situations they're in, circumstances they're in. The situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in really have no bearing on our relationship with God. We could be in the worst conceivable situation, surrounded by the most horrific circumstances, and still have a sweet and wonderful and tender and intimate relationship with God. In other words, fellowship. So, if we're going to have fellowship with God, and we're going to have fellowship with the other saints, and we're going to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, we have to understand a little bit about that. Now, we have fellowship with every child of God there ever was if we never meet them, because we share something in common with them. Our common bond is that we've been saved, that we've been set free, that we've been given certain realities, that we have the Spirit of God. Now, that is something we share in common. We are children of God, and we share that in common. We have that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have fellowship with God because we have His Word and we can walk on it. I'd like you to understand that there isn't two different or three different fellowships here. There's not a separate fellowship with the Father and a separate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and a separate fellowship with one another. A simple way to just meet this all out is to understand that we want to hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. That's what Jesus Christ did. How do we know what those things are? Well, we have to have a relationship, a fellowship of sorts, with God's Word. People who don't have a fellowship or a relationship with God's Word can't have much of a relationship with God. We want to walk as Jesus did. Look in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We want to walk in the light of God's Word. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we're lying. We're not doing the truth. To do the truth means to do the Word of God, because the Word is truth. But if we walk in the light, which is to walk on the Word, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We walk in the light of His Word. Go to Psalm 34, if you would, please. You see, we are as He is when we walk on His Word. When we have fellowship with Him. That is one aspect of being as He is. And we want to be as He is. In Psalm 34, and in the fifth verse, the Word of God declares, they looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. When you look into the Word of God, your face is lightened. You're not ashamed. You're enlightened. Your face is illuminated. There's another place in the Word that says that we behold the glory of the Lord as glory unto glory. In other words, when we look into this Word of God and walk on this Word of God, it is the same reflection of God's glory as Jesus Christ had. Think of it this way. The moon doesn't have any light of its own, but it's very bright. In fact, last couple of nights here, we've had full moon. And if you've noticed, when it's clear, that is very bright. It lights up everything. It's almost like having a spotlight out, a broad-based spotlight. Well, the moon has no light of its own. It's a reflection. It's a reflection of the sun. The sun's great light reflects the moon's, or the moon reflects the sun's great light upon earth when the sun is obscured by our juxtaposition on the earth. And in a similar fashion, when we walk on God's Word, when we look into God's Word and believe what we've read, in other words, put it into practice, when we walk in the light as He is light, we reflect that same glory. We walk in the light of His Word. Look in Psalm 119. And that is what we want to do, and that's when we have the most joy. There's joy in walking in His Word. The 105th verse, if you would. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This Word of God shows us where to place our feet. Now, of course, that's figurative. Our path, our feet, indicates where we're going in life. It's the Word of God that illuminates our path. And if you don't have light in the path in which you're walking, there's a good possibility you'll stumble and fall. It's the Word of God and the light of God's Word that makes it possible for us to walk and not stumble and fall. Look in Micah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Micah, Old Testament. Micah, Nahum comes right before Nahum. I know these are books that you probably don't read very often, but wouldn't hurt to read them once in a while, would it? I just wanted to read this eighth verse with you. Remember, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now that rebuts every concept that religion has set forth, blaming God for the ills of man, blaming God for man's being sick, blaming God for people dying, blaming God for horrific situations. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If God took somebody's little boy or little girl from them, that would be darkness. If I took your child from you, and you never saw your child again, I would be considered evil and dark, would I not? And yet, people, Christian people, seem to like to accuse God of that very thing. God is not responsible for anybody dying. The devil holds the power of death. God is a God of life. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is not responsible for anybody having any problems in life, aside from the consequences that people bring upon themselves when they disobey the word of God or try to break the commandments and laws of God. You can't break them. You will only break yourself up against them. Even the physical laws, gravity, for instance, you cannot break the law of gravity. You will break yourself if you attempt to do so. Well, the same thing is true with the spiritual laws, perhaps to a greater degree. God is light. Verse 8 says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." So no matter where you are, no matter what's going on, God is light. We also are light. Look in James. James chapter 1. Well, God is light. We're light. We'll get to that. James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." So, if a gift you have is not good, if it's not perfect, it's not from above, right? From above is a figure, because that's where God is. He's above. And comes down from the Father of what? Lights. The Father of lights. "With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." He never changes. God is light. At no time does he become darkness. At no time does he remove his light. God is light. That's what he is. Even as God is love. That's what he is. Even as God is spirit. That's what he is. We are light. John 12. And of course, it's our responsibility to shine that light. If we don't, then we can't blame God for that, because this is in, the ball is in our court as pertains to shining the light of God's word. Verse 36, John 12, 36, towards the middle of the verse. "While you have light," Jesus said to those present, "believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." Okay, when we believe in the light, then we're children of light. Again, this is all figurative. God is light. When we become children of God, we are children of light as well. Children of light, but that requires believing in the light. Well, God is the light. You got to believe God. Jesus Christ, his son, was light. He reflected God's glory. We need to believe in him. To believe connotes action. That means when we have the word of God, we must act on it. When we do, we reflect that great light. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last chapter in 1 Thessalonians, and verse 5 declares, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." And we should have no fellowship with darkness. We should walk as children of light, because we are children of light. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. back a couple of books. Ephesians 5, and verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness. Sure, before we came to the greatness of God's word, we were darkness. Even people who perhaps have heard a little bit of the word and maybe get saved, if they don't have the word, they could be walking in darkness. The only way we can know that we aren't walking in darkness is with the word. You sometimes were darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then the next verse you'll notice is in parentheses, and my King James Version reads, for the fruit of the Spirit, but actually it should read, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship, no associations, nothing in common with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. When you sleep, your eyelids are closed, shut out the light, and it's dark. And then when you open your eyelids in the morning, initially it's a little painful, isn't it? It takes you a moment or two to get acclimated to that light, doesn't it? And that's the way it is spiritually. Sometimes the truth of God's word, when it is reflected upon that which is dark, may be a little painful at first. But once that light completely rebukes the darkness, it's just glorious. It's wonderful. It's joyful. We are children of light. We need to walk as children of light. Look in Matthew 5. And if we do walk in light, we will have fruit. In other words, positive results, as opposed to negative results, unprofitable, such as the children of darkness experience. Matthew 5, and verse 14, you are the light of the world. Let me tell you something. Now, Jesus said that to the disciples that were present, and the reason they would be the light of the world would be they would be holding forth the word of God. The light of the world. There is no other light in this world. There isn't. There are individuals who crop up from time to time, and perhaps they're great orators, and they promise people results, and they promise change, and they promise that there's something to be hopeful about, and they promise that they will bring light. But if they do not represent God, if they do not bring forth the Word of God, and I don't mean some religious doctrine, I don't mean some denominational position, I mean the Word of God. If they don't bring that forth, then there can't be very much light. The best you could have would be some watered-down version thereof, or some counterfeit, which would be even worse. There's counterfeit light, you know. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We need to be cities set upon a hill in that the light of God's word that our lives reflect cannot be missed. Believe me, if you are living the word of God, if you are tenaciously standing upon God's word and refuse to compromise, people will notice. Whether they like that or whether they don't like that, well, that might remain to be seen, but you won't be missed. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You don't light up a light and then cover it with a bushel. But you put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Have you ever noticed, especially when the electric goes out here, and as it often does here in the beautiful Matsu Valley. In fact, the electric was out here quite a while. Did you get yours back there, son? It was out, a lot of people, I think 10 or 15,000 people were without power because of that windstorm we had. Have you ever noticed when the lights go out, if you take a flashlight or a battery-powered lamp, the higher you hold it in the room that you're in, the brighter the room becomes? Have you ever noticed that? If you haven't, try it next time. If you'll put that light up higher, you'll light up more and more of the room. As you bring it down lower, it sort of concentrates in a smaller area. Well, this is a figure here. Men don't light a lamp and then put it down on the floor and cover it with a bushel. No, no, no. They put it on a candlestick. They lift that light up high, and it gives light unto the whole house and all that are in the house. Let your light, verse 16, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify, and this is the whole purpose, glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's what we should be doing, because we are the children of light. We need to walk as light, as children of light. And when we do, we are as he is, because we are enjoying fellowship with him. Look in back in 1 John, where we were when we began. Perhaps I should have told you to put a marker in there. It's easy to find, though. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, people have misunderstood that to mean that you have to confess all the different wrongs you've done. And after you've confessed those different wrongs, then if you're sincere about it and you're not trying to pull God's leg, then you are forgiven and cleansed from all your sin and unrighteousness. But the context here is talking about walking in the light, isn't it? And it says, if you back up a couple of verses, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, we will be cleansed from sin as we walk in the light if we say we have no sin, which would mean that we're walking in darkness. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, the fact that we walked in darkness, then he is faithful. Of course, he's always faithful. And then he's just to forgive us our sins, our walking in darkness, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It's not implying that you're a sinner. The implication here, or the truth is, that if you're walking in darkness and saying that you're walking in light, you say you have fellowship with him, but you walk in darkness, you're lying. The truth of God's word is not in you. So when we walk in darkness, we need to acknowledge that. And it's more than just a verbal acknowledgement. We must stop walking in darkness and begin to walk in light. We can notice that even here, you know, in the physical world. Up here in Alaska, you know, when it's very bright and sunny, sometimes that's pretty warm if you're right in the sun. At least I know that makes me uncomfortable at times. So you know what I'll do? I'll do the same thing my Malamutes do. I'll get in the shade, and it gets cooler. Not quite so hot. Well, in the same token, if I'm walking in the darkness, spiritual darkness, all I have to do is step into the light. And how do I do that? Well, I go to God's Word. What is it I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing? And if I shouldn't be doing it, well, stop doing it. What is it I'm not doing that I should be doing? Well, if I'm not doing it, well, let's start doing it. Don't say, you know, I've got fellowship with God, but I'm walking in darkness. That's a lie. He knows better than that. So you confess when you walk in darkness. That's what that's talking about. You might not even remember every dumb thing you did. I know I sure don't, but I know I do them. I know there's not a day that goes by that I don't say or think or do something I shouldn't say or think or do. Or maybe there's something I should have thought and said and done that I didn't. I know that. I'd be dumb not to acknowledge that. But I don't know. I don't often know exactly. Well, what did I do? I can't remember. Most of us can't remember what we had for breakfast. Have you ever gone into the next day and then try to remember what you wore the day before? Sometimes that's a feat in and of itself. So God knows that. It's just like to get saved, to get born again of God's Spirit, you don't confess all your sin as some would have you to do. You have these individuals who teach people about what they call the sinner's prayer, which is absolutely unscriptural. You got to confess all your sins in order to be saved? No, no, no. You confess the Savior from sin. Good grief. If I had to remember every sin I did from the time that I began sinning to the time that I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, I'd be in a very tough situation. Who knows how long that would take me? And what if I missed one? Just one. What if I missed just one? Well, I still would be in my sin, wouldn't I? So it's not a question of enumerating each and every sin. That's a denominational thing, you know? And then you go and you do some sort of penance. So where you're actually paying for it, instead of acknowledging that Jesus Christ, the Savior from sin, paid for our sin. We don't pay for our sin. We may have the consequence of it. But in the sense of giving a sacrifice for it, we don't do that. There's one sacrifice for all men, for all the world, for all the sin of the world forever. And that's Jesus Christ. But after we've accepted him, the possibility exists at all times that we might once again walk in darkness. Now, that doesn't mean we've lost our salvation, but it does mean we're out of fellowship because we're walking in darkness. So we have to admit that. Don't say you're walking in light when you're not. And people are guilty of that. Many people are guilty of that. So it's a simple matter of acknowledging, hey, I walked in darkness. Father, I am so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And you know, you just know within yourself when that happens, even if you don't know all the explicit details of every dumb thing you've done. Verse 1, chapter 2. My little children, these things write out to you that you sin not, that you don't break fellowship. That's what sin is. It's missing the mark. It's breaking fellowship. And if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's a defense attorney, a barrister, if you will, someone to plead our case, Jesus Christ the righteous. Whew. Aren't you glad that verse is there? I know I sure am. Remember, the context or the main theme of 1 John is fellowship. God wants us to have fellowship. He doesn't want us to be out of fellowship. He doesn't want us to have an estranged relationship with him. No, no, he wants to have a relationship with us. And he, Jesus Christ, verse 2, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The propitiation means the absolute, total, and complete payment. So, if you sin, there's no penance involved. There's nothing that you have to do sacrificially to be forgiven, aside from acknowledge that you're walking in darkness and walk in the light. We can do lots of things in life, but if we don't acknowledge that we've done that, then they're wrong, then we will remain in that state of broken fellowship. Of course, then the passage goes on here about loving your brother, hating your brother. And that's a big deal in Christianity. It has to do with fellowship. It has to do with forgiveness. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's how we know. We don't know otherwise. If you don't know what his commandments are, then how can you know him? How can you know what he likes? How can you know what he hates if you don't know what his word says? He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It doesn't say the Spirit of God is not in him. It says the truth is not in him. And Jesus said the Word of God is the truth. So that's what it's talking about. The Word is talking about not having the Word in that individual who says he knows him but doesn't keep his commandments. But whoso keepeth his Word, you see, Word and truth. It's axiomatic. In him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Or it reaches the desired goal, the purpose for which it exists. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself so to walk even as he walked. We want to walk like Jesus Christ did. We want to be like Jesus Christ, who, John chapter 4, if you'll go there please, very clearly in John chapter 4, Jesus declares what makes him alive, what sustained him, what he lived for. We want to live for the same thing. If we want to have fellowship with God and fellowship with his Son and fellowship with one another, if we want to be as he is, and we are as he is, but if we want to be that way, in other words, if we want to, look, you know, I'm a child of God, but for me to have fellowship with God, I must do certain things. I must love what he loves. I must hate what he hates. I must keep his word. Well, here in verse 34, Jesus was very clear on record as saying, my meat, that which sustains my life, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He lived to do God's will. God's word is God's will. We need to live to do God's will. We do. We live to do God's will. That's what we do. That's really what you want to do. In the depth of your very soul, that's what gives you the greatest joy. You know that's true. We all know that. Every child of God knows that. There's something about that. You can't put a price on it. It's just awesome. Because that's our real personality. That's who we really are, because we are as he is. And when we live the way that we are supposed to live, the way that we're designed to live, we're blessed. When we don't, we aren't blessed. You hear different people talking about this these days, about the greatest way to be happy is to be who you are. When you are who you are, when you live who you are, and when you live according to who you are and don't try to be somebody else, you're happy. Well, guess who we are? We're children of the Most High God. We're sons and daughters of God Almighty. Jesus Christ is our brother. So we are as he is, therefore we should live to be as we are. And to do that, we must be in fellowship. The second great understanding of that phrase, as he is, has to do with the hope of his return. In chapter 3 of 1 John, and I trust by now you have left a marker in there. Very familiar passage here, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I just love that. It's not when you die, it's right now. God's your Father right now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's a day coming when we are going to be exactly as he is. There's a day coming when we will have fellowship with God forever. And the temptation to do things that we ought not will not be there. It will not be available for us to walk in darkness. It won't be possible for us to walk in darkness, because all that part of our life, that nature, will be gone once and forever. And the manifestation of the sons of God will be evidence to the entire world. We will be as he is. We will have bodies fashioned like unto Jesus Christ's glorious body. We're going to be just like him. Look at this. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Well, how is he? Well, he's awesome. He's seated at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ has a body that is absolutely glorious. And we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then verse 3, of course. And every man, everyone that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Well, purity. Purity means free from contamination. That's what it means. The world can contaminate us. Darkness will contaminate us. And of course, the day is coming when we see him as he is, that we will not be contaminated anymore. There'll be no possibility of it. But today, it is possible. And that's why this hope is so important for us to be as he is. And we are as he is. You see, this purity, it means to keep oneself uncontaminated, even though living in a contaminated environment. And make no mistake about it, folks, we live in a contaminated environment. And you know, it's not just like a pile of garbage. The world we live in is polluted. There's a big difference between a pile of trash and pollution. Pile of trash, you can pick up and dispose of. You can bring it to the landfill. You can burn it. You can bury it. But when something is contaminated to the end that it is polluted, you can't do that. When the air, for instance, becomes polluted, what are you going to do? Pick up and throw it away? You have to find some way of filtering it out. This whole world of ours, that this world we live in, is a contaminated environment. It is polluted in word and deed. Think about the words that people use. That alone is polluted. So we need to filter that out. It's not as though you can just, there's a pile of garbage, pick that up, will you? No, it's not like that. It needs to be filtered out. And the only way you can filter it out is through the greatness of God's word. The only way. It's just tremendous. We must keep ourselves pure or uncontaminated, even though we live in a contaminated environment. And we do this by keeping the hope of Christ's return preeminent in our minds. If we begin to think that he's not coming back, or if we forget that he is coming back, then we begin not to live for him, not to live for eternity. We begin to live for the moment. And if we live for the moment, we will become contaminated. Look in Hebrews. Jesus Christ understands this. He experienced this, the temptation, just like you did, just like you do, just like I do. He experienced all of it. Hebrews chapter 4, if you would please. He understands. Isn't it good to know he understands? Verse 15, and he's our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He understands. Verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's our high priest, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is nothing in life that should impede you from coming to the throne of grace. Your advocate, your Savior, Jesus Christ, he fully understands he was tempted in whatever it was you were tempted. The only difference is he didn't sin. But he understands. Isn't that awesome? He kept himself pure. Look in John 17. And really, so can we. It's just one decision away, one thought away, one choice away. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, this great intercessory prayer. We'll begin reading in verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. The manuscripts add the word one, the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. To be sanctified means to be set apart and made holy. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. He kept himself pure, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, people might present the argument that he was talking about those present, and he was talking about the disciples, the apostles, those present at that time, the time he spoke this. However, the next verse says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Well, that includes us. This word of God has come to us through holy men of God who spake as they were moved by Holy Spirit. Many of those were present that day when Jesus spoke this. The things we read in the seven church epistles came to us through their word. Which word was Jesus Christ's word? Whose word was God's word? And ours now. And if we speak it as it's much the truth of God's word on your lips as it was on theirs the day they spoke it. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now people use the argument that Jesus is God because he said at one point, I and my Father are one. However, he's praying that we should be one too. That would then beg the question, are we God? Of course not. What a stupid question that would be. It would be one in heart, one in purpose, one in love. And what you love is what he loves, and what you hate is what he hates. Fellowship, oneness. I in them and thou in me, that thou may be, they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the overthrow or the foundation of the world. What a fantastic passage. Look in 1 John again. He kept himself pure. Verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. You are righteous now. We are righteous now. We are as he is. He is righteous. We are righteous. Isn't that awesome? Now I know that might sound like an egotistic statement to some, but I'm just repeating what the Word of God has to say, which is what we're supposed to do after all, isn't it? We're supposed to confess Jesus as Lord. Jesus is Lord. We're supposed to confess this word of God. We're supposed to confess Jesus before men, and he will then therefore confess us before God. We're to speak this word of God. We're to believe this word of God. If it says we are righteous now, then guess what? We are righteous now. Look in 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Last verse in the chapter, verse 21. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, King James reads, to be sin for us. That is not a great translation. He is the payment for sin, the sacrifice. He is the payment, not sin. He didn't become sin. He became the sacrifice, the payment for sin. He knew no sin. He never sinned. Tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Sinless blood. Always did the Father's will. Why, though? The word that gives us the reason. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You are righteous. Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and in him we are made the righteousness of God. Well, how righteous is God? Don't you ever let anybody talk you out of that. You are righteous. And that's why we must live righteously. We are as he is. Well, how is he? Well, he's righteous. Look in Romans 32. There's no Romans 32. Romans 3:22. Just got a little excited there. Romans chapter 3. And the 22nd verse, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness of God is ours by the faith of Jesus Christ. Boy, isn't that something? You are righteous. Look in chapter 5 of this same book, Romans 5, verse 17. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, that would be Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. We have received the gift of righteousness, and therefore we may reign in life. Well, kings reign, queens reign, princes reign, princesses reign. We are God's children. We have a royal heritage. We're part of a royal family. We are as he is. Being as he is requires our fellowship with him. Man, what a tremendous privilege we have. Walking in light, walking in hope, speaking God's word. Look in 1 John. You reign in life. You're something special. Prove it in your walk before God. To prove it means to make it evident. Show it forth. 1 John 4, verse 16, midway in this chapter, well, towards the end of the chapter, I guess. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Pardon me. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein, or in this, is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. You are as he is in this world. You are as he is when you walk in love in this world, because he walked in love. And you can have boldness in the day of judgment. Well, we're bold. You're bold. And that doesn't mean necessarily you're loud. That means you have no fear. That means you speak this word without fear of reprisal or no trepidation whatsoever in your life. You just speak the word because you have the boldness, because you are as he is. Jesus Christ was bold, and so are you. We are as he is. You are as he is. You're righteous. You have this boldness in the day of judgment. Now, this is man's day. Today is man's day of judgment. We can have boldness today, but you know what else? There's another day of judgment. That's the Lord's day of judgment. And when that day comes, you'll have boldness then. You don't have to hide in a corner for fear of what God will see, because you are as he is. And when you live as he is, when you be as he is, when you become as he is and show it and prove it forth to the world in your walk, oh, then you'll have nothing to be concerned about. You'll have great boldness, not only today, but also in the days to come. And in the day. Now, of course, the judgment of men here is set forth in Acts chapter 4. As an example of it. An extreme example, albeit an example nonetheless. And chapter 4, in verse 18, has to do with the apostles here. Great things they were doing. Heal that man who was lame from birth, who was laid daily at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they healed him and other things. And so here's what the men who were in charge. We have men in charge today, don't we? We have men passing laws today. We have, in this country, we have individuals that we have elected or appointed to represent us who pass laws that affect our lives, right? Tell us what to do, what we can't do. If you break one of those laws, you might get arrested. If you get arrested, you might appear before a judge. And the judge and a jury of your peers, perhaps, will determine whether or not you are guilty. And then they will pass judgment on you if you're found guilty. Or if you're found to not be guilty, then they will pass judgment that you are innocent and you'll be acquitted. Nonetheless, they will be the ones passing judgment, because this today is man's day of judgment. There are places in the world where men pass judgment on other men and tell other men what to do, and they have no say in it. They're not represented by an elected official or an appointed individual. And throughout history, that has been the case, because it has been man's day of judgment for a very long time. But there is a day coming when man's day of judgment will pass. The Lord Jesus Christ will return. And this time he's not coming to be spat upon, to be ridiculed, to be mocked. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that will become a day when man ceases to be sitting in the seat of judgment. Of course, there's really only one judge anyway. But today is man's day of judgment. And here in Acts chapter 4, the apostles, Peter and John, were being chastised and the judgment was passed, and they called them, verse 18, to them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So there you have it. That's the judgment of men. Do not speak in the name of Jesus. You want the judgment of men? There it is. It's rife in the world today, is it not? Do not, some places, some Muslim countries, you speak in the name of Jesus could be a capital offense. Take your head off for it. Some places don't want you to speak in the name of Jesus in the workplace. Can't speak in the name of Jesus in the schools, the educational systems. Lots of places, even in our great country, forbid, based on the judgment of men, forbid people to speak in the name of Jesus, or, teach in the name of Jesus. Not to speak or teach. You know what that tells me? Do it. We're bold, remember? You're bold. You have no fear of reprisal. Why should you have? God is your Father. Jesus Christ is your advocate, your Savior. And look at what they said, those men that day. Peter and John answered and said unto them, well, hey, whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than God, you judge that. You're a big judge. You pass judgment on that one. What do you think? Which is the right way to go? For we, verse 20, cannot but speak the things which ye have seen and heard. So then, when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, which they would have done if they could have, because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And what was done was the man was above 40 years old who had a miracle of healing, the man who was lame. See, we speak the word of God with boldness because we are as he is. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the world thinks of us. We are as he is. We have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, when we walk in the light of his word. And as we walk in the light of his word, we are light as he is light. We can also have fellowship one with another as we walk in light. For we are the children of light. And should we walk in darkness, we confess that so that we may once again get back in the light and walk in light. We are as he is, and we have this great hope of Jesus Christ's return, the promise of his return. And because of that, we keep ourselves pure, uncontaminated, even though we live in a filthy, contaminated environment. That is to say, this corrupt, decaying, perverse nation, this world in which we live. But because we know Jesus Christ is coming back, and the day is coming when we'll see him as he is, and we will be just like him, and have fellowship with him and God forever, without ever the possibility of breaking fellowship ever again. Because of that, we keep ourselves pure, because we know not only are we as he is today, but the day is coming when we will be as he is in every whit. We know that we are righteous now, and because we know we are righteous now, we have boldness, and we speak that word of God without fear of reprisal. Even though this is man's day of judgment, they may judge and say, do not speak in the name of Jesus. So what? We have bold. You are bold because you are as he is. We are as he is. Therefore, we will speak his word, and we will do so with great boldness.